First Kings, chapter number 12, if you would, please. First Kings, chapter number 12. Let's just quickly tonight, I gave you a kind of advance warning about this, but just real quick, short, one word, maybe two word answers. What do you know of Rehoboam? What do you know of Rehoboam? Let's see.
Not smart.
Not smart. Dale? Okay, sought wrong counsel. Was more than two words, but I'll take it. Yes. Grievous. Okay. What else?
Son.
He was Solomon's son. Yep.
Arrogant.
Okay. Yes. Taskmaster.
Split a kingdom.
Dumb. Yeah. It's interesting when you read his life story. You see some things and you think, how could he do that? Like, it's pretty incredible. I've called him the foolish king. And he certainly demonstrates that as we work through his life. He was the son of Solomon, the third king of all Israel until he was rejected by the northern tribes. They were led by Jeroboam, okay, which was a enemy of Solomon as well, and he came back to the people, and that's one of those things like, what? The kingdom was divided and up to this point has never been reunited. The northern kingdom would be referred to as Israel, southern kingdom as Judah from this point on. One author said, on balance, despite his repentance and God's rescue, and we'll see that later in the story, he does somewhat repent, and God does give somewhat of a reprieve. Jeroboam was considered an evil king who did not follow the law of the Lord. He actually rejected what God wanted for him. He was 41 when he began to reign. He reigned 16 to 17 years. So a fairly short reign, though not the shortest for sure. Some of them really were short. The mistake, as another author said, the mistake of Jeroboam was the common mistake of despots. He presumed too much on privilege not earned by service and on power for which he was not willing to render adequate compensation. That's a powerful statement. Let me share with you a little bit simpler how I view this. He used leadership capital he didn't have. And it resulted in this vacuum that was there, and the people just simply would not put up with it. What's interesting about leadership capital is if you use it wisely, you keep it and gain some more. If you use it foolishly, you lose it. And it takes a while to build that back. Most people largely remember the blunders of a leader and not the successes. They can have 40 years of successes and make a blunder, and we remember the blunder. That's part of it, right? Josephus says that in disposition he was a proud and foolish man, and that he despised the worship of God till the people themselves imitated his wicked actions. This is one of the most tragic things about this story. Sometimes you had a wicked king and yet you had people that tried to live for God underneath them. Rehoboam was such a wicked king that the people wholeheartedly followed him. And it was a sad case. We are introduced in this story to the two main characters, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And yes, you can sometimes get them mixed up, okay? Now, I can sometimes get them mixed up, and may tonight. All right, these two would be at constant war over the next 15 years. If you think that Jeroboam must have been a good guy since Rehoboam was the bad guy, you're wrong. They were both bad guys. Immensely bad. Jeroboam was an enemy of Solomon as well. Matter of fact, he ran from Solomon because Solomon was going to deal with him, fled to Egypt, and the people called back Jeroboam to say, I want you to come and help represent us as we present our petitions to King Rehoboam. I want us to just see one simple truth from his life, and we're going to look at a lot of principles, but I think it really boils down to this. We must recognize that arrogance will lead to death and destruction. That's really what it was. It was full-on arrogance. And we'll see as this plays out here. Let's look at chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Don't miss that. They weren't coming to Shechem with a pretense to rebel. They were coming to Shechem to make him king. They were going to crown him king. They had some requests in the process, but they were going to crown him. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. That's all we're asking. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. I don't know why, but this time particularly, this jumped off the page at me. These people weren't asking for him to do away with all of the servitude. They just asked to make it lighter. Can you just tone it down a little bit? And if you'll tone it down a little bit, we'll serve you. We're ready to make you king. So I want us to see first off the request of the people. By the way, this story is also told in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, where again they say, would you just make the burden lighter? Now we've just finished with the character of Solomon, and what did we learn about Solomon was the enormous load he laid on the people. 20 years of constant construction. The country divided up into 12ths, and they had to feed all this massive things. I read that list to you a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, where there was just this massive amount of food that they had to provide. And it just literally was breaking the back of the people. And so now his son comes on the scene. They ask to ease the labor somewhat. This is not an unreasonable request. Will you just slow down a little bit? They also called Jeroboam from Egypt, which should have clued Rehoboam into something, wouldn't it? I mean, unless he had his head buried in the sand, he should have figured out that Jeroboam was there representing them. This wasn't a good thing for him to say, no, I'm going to do this. The people already had a leader there. I want you to notice now, we're going to see the advice of the old people and the advice of the young people. Okay? Now notice what it says here in verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. Okay, Solomon, according to God's word, though he made mistakes, according to God's word was what? The wisest man to ever live. Okay, so don't forget that. These men stood before him. Do you think they learned something? I would say yes. Okay, and he says, how do you advise that I may answer thy people? Verse 7, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. This is a pretty powerful advice. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 7 says that the men said, speak kindly unto them. Okay, so there was a threefold counsel from these older men. Number one, be a servant to them, which is what leaders are supposed to be anyway, right? He said, you serve them. And how was he asking them to serve? Was he saying to him, I want you to get down out of your chariot or off your throne and wash their feet or whatever? No, no, no. The servitude was ease up on them. That's how you can serve these people, ease up on them. Then they said, be kind. And again, that's found in 2 Chronicles 10 and verse 7. And then they said, be good with your words. Just speak to them in good words. Not unreasonable. Okay? Now, how many of you, okay, and be careful here, right? But how many of you have ever worked for a boss that was just unkind? I started to say a jerk, right? Probably all of us have, right? Like, Yes, we have, right? Was it fun to work for them? No, nobody wants to work for a guy like that. And eventually, even if it's a good job, people will quit. They're just not going to put up with it. Not going to happen long term. So they were just asking simply, okay, can you just help us here? And the old men said, Solomon, listen to what they have to say. All right, then he goes to the young people. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him. Do you get the idea that he kind of asked the old men just out of obligation, but he didn't plan to listen to them to begin with? And consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him, because they're so much wiser than these other guys. And he said to them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laden you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Just from a raw, practical standpoint, this was one of the dumbest things anybody could say. like, unless you have a whole bunch of people who have no backbone whatsoever, and they obviously had some means with them because they called Jeroboam back, nobody's going to submit to this. Nobody's going to come and go, we tried. All right, we'll let you beat us with scorpions. I mean, it's like, this doesn't even make sense, right? Like, why did you even try this? It's just utter foolishness all the way around. So the advice of the young was a heavier yoke and a heavier chastening, and that always is better for people, right? So let me give you two principles from the passage of Scripture that we've worked through already. Number one, a leader should never serve his own purpose, but the good of those whom he's serving. A leader should never serve his own purpose, but the good of those whom he is serving. It never, if you will, plays well when a leader is self-serving. It just doesn't. Even if there could be justification for it somewhere or another, it never plays well. The second principle that I think that we can see from this is that kindness, good words, and serving others always will be attractive to followers. It's not that leadership doesn't have to say hard things sometimes. But the fact is, if you know that someone is genuinely good, speaks kind to you, and is willing to serve you, even when they say hard things, it's much easier to accept. They didn't do this. Okay, as we think about some application from these things, and the guys, if you got those mics, if you could get ready to jump up here, what are some signs of selfish leadership? Okay, not just from this text of Scripture. Obviously, we could draw some from this text. We've already talked a little bit about it. But what are some signs of selfish leadership? Just throw up your hands there and we'll get a mic here to you. Signs of selfish leadership. Okay, yes, Rebecca, they're right there.
They won't take advice from anybody else.
Okay, they won't take advice. We see that from this text, don't we? Who did he want to go to? The people that grew up just like him. Yeah, that's who he was going to listen to. All right, Dale?
A discordant tone of voice.
Say that again.
A discordant tone of voice.
Okay, a discordant tone of voice. Yep. Brother Jim, they're handing you a mic there.
Arrogancy.
Okay, arrogancy, which is exactly what we have in this text here. He was an arrogant person. All right? Someone else. Yes, Kristen?
Everything has to be done their way.
It's got to be my way or else in the process. So, Betty Ann, they're handing you a mic there.
No attempt to mentor or to help the followers grow.
Okay, so no attempt to help them in the process. And that's a great truth. By the way, you're going to see that played out here over and over again, by the way, in his life as he works through that. So, yes, Nick?
Sticking with their own ideas, even if it hurts people.
Okay, Yeah, sticking with their own ideas, even when it hurts people. By the way, what's going to happen as the rebellion starts? He's going to send someone else to go to them. And what happens to that guy? He dies in the process. And then Rehoboam goes, you know, maybe I ought to get out of here. You think? You know? Pretty interesting. Why are kindness, good words, and serving others attractive? Why is that attractive in leadership? Let me ask you this. Is it attractive? Okay, it is. Why is that? Okay. Yes. Okay, it makes them feel valued, right? Absolutely. Let me ask you this, and you guys can just answer out loud here. Do you see a leader who has these characteristics as weak? You don't, right? Why? Again, why would that be the case? Why are these things attractive to us? Why doesn't it show a weakness? Okay, so it takes humility, which does all kinds of things for us, doesn't it? As they work through the leadership. Bring that down to Carrie there.
It's godlike leadership is the way Jesus presented himself to us.
Okay, yeah, it's godlike leadership, absolutely. All right. Someone else? If we, yes, Michelle? Right. Yeah, it would build up the workers and cause them to want to work harder at their goal. It's interesting. There is a secular book. I don't think the guy's a Christian. He may be, but I don't think he is. The title of the book is Going From Good to Great. And what he did was he surveyed companies that took average good companies and made them great companies. And he was like, what made those companies great? I actually work through this as a leadership lesson in an assistant pastor class at the college. What was it that made them great? And one of the things that jumps off the page, by the way, every principle he gives in this book, I can put a scripture verse beside. Every one of them. He doesn't do that, but I can do it, okay? It's a fascinating thing. But one of the things he says was that the great leaders, not the good leaders, but the great leaders, he calls them level 5 leaders, okay? The great leaders looks internally to assign blame and externally to assign credit. Every time. He said, every one of these men, that was absolutely the way it worked. And he said they had a unique combination of an iron will and a humility. When I read that, I thought, that's Jesus Christ. He set his face like a flint. To do what? To do my Father's will. And yet he was humble. It was interesting. Every one of these CEOs that he surveyed, every one of them had great companies. And it was interesting. The people that were around them were willing to work for less money to work for those kind of people. It's interesting. So from a purely secular standpoint, this kind of leadership is a great model for leadership. In the process. Okay, second truth that we'll look at tonight, his response to the people. Now, you already know it, I know, but look at it. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake unto Ahijah the Shilohite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Remember, Jeroboam is predicted that he will lead, okay, in the process. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered. Now I want you to notice his answer. The king saying, what portion have we in David? That's a key phrase of what's really taking place here. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So this is really interesting as this thing begins to break down. The rough speech, he speaks to them roughly. Isn't it interesting? It's almost like he purposely went against all the good counsel that he got. He's going to prove to them who he really is. And his harshness, as one person said, was both arrogant and foolish. Was arrogant and foolish. And I think as we look at this response from him to the people, we see this principle. Though leaders must make decisions that not everyone will understand. Now get this, he must consider the wisdom of the older and the zealousness of the younger. Now I want you to get that, okay? There's a combination here, okay? It wasn't that he should have totally rejected the young people. He needed the young people in his kingdom, okay? They had some zealousness. It was directed to the wrong thing, all right? But I think good leadership looks at the wisdom of the older and uses that, but doesn't let the older dominate to the point that they squelch the people that are young and have some enthusiasm to them. You're like, Pastor, are you saying that older people don't have enthusiasm? Let's just say it's waning quickly, okay, in the process as we work through this. But the truth is, the Bible tells us that older people have the wisdom and the young people have the strength. Combining those together is a great feature in a local church, in a family, and other things. God wants those things to take place. So you know what? We have some young people here, and they've got some zealous ideas and so forth. And yes, we may need to temper those with some wisdom, but we shouldn't totally reject the older people either and say, hey, they don't have anything to say. We got this under control. It's foolish and it's arrogant to do so. I'm always amazed when I hear about a guy taking a church in which people have invested their entire lives in and then taking the church in a totally different direction, and he knew he was going to take the church in a different direction. And can I just say to you, one of the practical things, I don't mean this to sound crazy, but one of the practical things is, do you know who has most of the money in a church? The older people. They're the ones who have the disposable income. Young couples don't have any money. They're still buying diapers, amen, right? They think it costs a lot of money, you know? And just from a practical standpoint, I'm like, you guys are cutting off your nose to spite your face, right, in the process, let alone all kinds of other things that happens with that process. And this is exactly how Rehoboam decided to leave, okay? Now, I've already given you some of this, but let's work through just a little bit tonight. Why the wisdom of the older and the zealousness of the younger? Why do we combine that, and how do we do that as we move forward? And some of you young people might have some ideas too. Rebecca?
Because if you have the wisdom of the older, the younger people can do what the older people say because they'll have the energy to do it that the older people might not.
Okay, so that's one of the practical things, right? So we have some wisdom of the older people. The young people may have the energy to be able to carry out exactly what's taking place. That's an excellent point. What else? Brother Steve, they're coming.
The wisdom of the older people can keep the zealousness of the younger people from getting off track.
Okay, so sometimes that wisdom can hold that zealousness, because we all know that sometimes zealousness can get out of whack, right? Like, wah, you know, and all this guy's like, calm down, it's all right, let's stay within these parameters here. So yes, but it can also work the flip side, isn't it? Because sometimes old people can get just stuck in a rut with it. It's interesting. We took a video today of the Welcome Center and sent it to our family. So it's a whole family. It's a Marco to all our family. And one of my daughters got on and said this to me today. She said, Daddy, I think what you did in the Welcome Center, what you guys all did together, she says, tells the younger generation that they're important too. She said, because it looks updated. It looks sharp. It looks like, like a young person would walk in here rather than, you know, paneling on the wall or something. If you got paneling in your house, I'm sorry. I'm just saying, like, you know, whatever it might be. And I thought that was an interesting perspective coming. she said, I know this may not be the total reason, she said, but she said, I would think walking in here, it would say if they took this much care with this, then they're probably going to take care with other things. I thought that was an interesting perspective from a young person in that process. So, Dale?
The young and the old are all members of the body.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The young and the old are all members of the body, and we are to work together as we look through that. All right. Yes, Brother Bob, let him come down here.
Well, having been on both ends of this, young and old.
Which are you now? I'm just kidding.
Well, I'm not in between.
You're not in between, yes.
But looking back, you know, sometimes I thought they've never been here. But the wisdom of the old is that they have been there. There's
yes.
not that many new things.
Mm-hmm.
As much as we think there are,
right.
there really aren't in God's economy. And I think that the thing I like, and I would like to think is possible in a church or a business, is to both decide we're going to work together.
Yes.
But generally speaking, the older, and I'm not saying that because I'm older, the older should probably be listened to, as mm-hmm. this passage is clearly stating.
Yes, it is.
In the end.
Right.
Because they've been there, mm-hmm. and they may know some pitfalls and some problems
yeah.
and some directional things. And we've all that are older, and I'm sure I won't put you in our category here, but you've seen,
I'm rapidly
you've seen the
getting
churches
there. Yes.
you referred to
yes.
that are no longer existent
right?
because people thought they had a better way,
yeah.
and it wasn't God's way.
Yeah, and it's interesting, too, when we take that combination to be able to work together, then we're using both aspects. We're using that wisdom. And yet, you know, what if Solomon, I mean, I'm sorry, what if Rehoboam had said to his younger buddies, hey, do you guys think that if we speak that way to them that they might actually rebel? Like, do we have enough forces to put down a rebellion? And do you think Jeroboam is here because he's just a nice, friendly guy that's going to convince? I mean, like, how would you respond if I spoke to you this way? Like, those are some questions that you would think common sense would have said to them. But it did not at all, did it? So, Carrie?
Just in regards to the older or the younger people, I think maybe a year ago we had the sermons, Passion That Turned the World Upside Down. And sometimes as you get older, you do start to lose some of your passion and the spirit that you had when you were younger. I read diaries that I wrote when I was in college, and I'm just like, wow, who was that person?
Right.
And you need to recapture that.
Right.
With your age and your wisdom, you need to recapture that youthful zest that you have. And so stocking yourself with younger people around you who have that vision gets the job done.
Yeah, it does. Excellent, excellent point. So, anyone else? Yes, Renee?
Like you just said, the magic happens when we can use the gifts of both people.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really easy, I think, to automatically assume that the other side should defer
yes.
to yours.
Right.
And, you know, I do think that both sides have really good things to bring to the table.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's where some of that the greatness can come when mm-hmm. you can both come to the table with that open heart and mind and respect.
Mm-hmm.
Where the older can see,
yeah.
I can learn from the younger too,
yeah.
and
yeah.
vice versa.
Right. It's interesting. I think of in the, when Zerubbabel, I think I mentioned this last week, when Zerubbabel's temple was laid, how did the older people respond to that? They cried. Why? Because it didn't compare to Solomon's temple. But the young people rejoiced. Why? They had never seen Solomon's temple. And they had a temple. And it had been all these years that they had had a temple to worship God. And they were just thrilled to have a temple. And I love that story because I think it reminds us of the balance of, hey, you know what? Sometimes these young people are excited about something. And we as older people don't say, well, I'm glad you did it that way. But back in our day, we had it where it was da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, What good does that do us, right? Okay, so your church ran 400. Okay, you know, when we ran an event like this, we'd have had 40 people saved. And you had how many saved? That never helps us in the process of things, right? It absolutely discourages people. I mean, by the way, I'm glad that I can preach this message. And I think we have a unique balance that way. And I think that's helpful to us in the process. It's interesting. I'll say one other thing and then I'll be done for tonight, okay? It's interesting. Some of the faculty members at the college regularly go out and preach in churches. Dr. Lukens is out in churches all the time. Joel Spencer's out in churches. All these guys are out. And do you know what they find in most of these churches? They're dying churches. And do you know why they're dying? All the congregation is 60 or older. And they're not willing to do things necessary to try to reach the younger generation. And they're just like, okay, whatever. Whatever will be, your church will be dead really soon because it's rapidly coming that way, right? Stan Joyner, Brother Stan, was it you today that told me you, your friend or something was in a church that he was the youngest and he was 60? Yeah. And that can happen that way if we're not careful. Now, again, the flip side is we can't violate scriptural principles that are clearly in Scripture that the older generation have learned. Hey, we're sticking with this because this is the Word of God. And that's important. What a difference you can make. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Didn't he say that God had ordained this? I mean, like, didn't he predict this? I understand that, okay? But number one, don't forget that God can see into the future. He knows what's going to happen. And God's not forcing people to sin. God didn't force this guy to be foolish and arrogant. He just used it because he knew he was going to be foolish and arrogant. So be careful as you read this story too, how that plays out in the process. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it, to discuss it, to talk amongst ourselves with each other. It's helpful for us. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.